In the name of Jesus, amen. So today we're going to finish up with Psalm 24, the first Sunday of Advent. We began it. Psalm 24 is the assigned psalm for that Sunday. We sing Psalm 24, part of it at least, in our hymn, Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. And it's also part of Handel's Messiah. If you guys, if anybody in here hasn't heard Handel's Messiah, make sure you listen to it this December. It's a really wonderful piece of music. Psalm 24 has three sections to it. Verses 1 and 2 is about Yahweh, who is the creator of the earth and thus the owner of all it contains and everyone it contains. And then verses 3 to 6 were about the people of Yahweh, who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord but his holy people. And then today, we focus on those last verses, verses 7 to 10, the advent of Yahweh. And so the sermon title today is Yahweh Draws Near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we're not cognizant of the fact that you indeed draw near to us in your word, in your sacrament, in worship. We are receivers, and so give us the ears and the hearts to receive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in order to understand what's going on in this last part of Psalm 24, I want to draw your attention to two passages. They're on the back of your bulletin. If you don't mind looking at that. And if you do not mind looking at it, please look at it anyways. First one there is Numbers chapter 10, verse 35 to 36. Now, I could just give you the answer, but I don't want you to be robots. I want you to know the answer from the Scriptures, okay? We're the people of God growing in the Word, not just being fed answers, right? And so, let's read those two verses together. Then it came about, when the ark set out, that Moses said, Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it came to rest, he said, Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel. Now, this has been called the Song of the Ark. And, of course, we're obviously talking about the Ark of the Covenant, not the Noah's Ark. And that was a gold box. It's carried on poles set at the bottom of the ark, and it contained the commands, it contained Aaron's rod, and it contained, at times, some of the manna from the wilderness. And it was the most sacred object in all of Israelite religion, all of the Old Testament religion. And note there that when Moses and his people were moving it, what they would say. They would say, Rise up, O Lord. They would address God when they moved the ark. And why would that be? Because the ark is a symbol of God's presence, and indeed God promised that his special presence would reside above the ark, certainly at certain times and places. His presence would be there for the salvation of his people, whether that meant going into battle or whether that meant in the system of sacrifices at the temple. Now, with that in mind, turn to 2 Samuel chapter. Don't turn to it. It's just right there. I'm not going to have you read that one. I'm going to read it, but please follow along. By the way, the context of this passage. The context of this passage is King David and the people of Israel bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem for the first time, into Jerusalem for the first time. And some scholars believe that this was really the background of Psalm 24. It certainly could be, because Psalm 24 is about the Ark Jerusalem. And this is why we're looking at those two passages to illustrate this. So, in 2 Samuel 6:2, it says, "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah," name of a town, "to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name," which is called by what? "The very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim." So, they would call the ark by the very name of God. Just an interesting aside, by the way. The name. One way that the people of old, and even still some Jews today, will refer to God is simply by the term "the name." In Hebrew, one word, Hashem, they would say, so that if they were talking about God, they would just simply not use the word God, but they would use the word Hashem, the name. Reminds us, by the way, of something in the New Testament, the baptismal formula, baptizing them in the name. One God, the name, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that was free chicken, okay? No extra charge. But let's get to the point as it deals with and affects our song here. They referred to the ark by the name of God. They didn't do it because the ark was divine. They did it because the ark symbolized the presence of God. And indeed, God promised, the God who is everywhere, who fills everything, He has promised to be in that specific place for the salvation of His people. And what does that now have to do with Psalm 24? So in our psalm, when David calls for the gates to be opened before the King of Glory, he's talking about the ark itself going to Jerusalem. The psalm is all about worship, going up to Zion. You know, who can go up to the hill of the Lord, to Zion, to the place of worship? Who can do that? And then bringing this ark of the covenant in. The gates, see, the gates don't need to be open for God's His presence that is everywhere. The gates need to be open for the Ark of the Covenant and God's specific presence for the salvation of His people. So God, who is the creator and the owner of everything that exists, you think you own it, you don't. It's not your bank account. It's not my bank account. It's God's. He who is the creator and the owner of everything draws near. And He draws near in mercy. The ark was all about that, as I mentioned before, the Day of Atonement. One day a year they would bring the blood of the sacrifice, and the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And it was as if the blood sprinkled on the top of that golden box, God above would not see the rejection of His commandments, seen in the two tablets there in the ark. He would not see the rejection of godly leadership, as seen in Aaron's rod. He would not see the rejection of His provisions. He would see the blood of atonement. Have you ever experienced ever being around? Have you ever experienced, you know, some BO that was a little too strong? I remember going up when I was working in Washington, D.C., after work, I'd always go around and walk as much as I could. And one of the places I walked was this Lutheran church out in Arlington, Virginia. And I was going there one Wednesday. And then I sat down, and I finally noticed, I've been wearing these pants all around D.C. I sure hope no one sits next to me in church. Unfortunately, somebody did. So, if you've been around yourself or someone who has had a hard and dirty job, maybe you were like, stay away from me. Go take a shower first. And then, of course, if you're in a group that they all, you know, smell together, like when we're out in the woods with other soldiers and haven't taken a bath in a couple days or a week or 2 weeks, at least you're all smelling the same, right? That's what it's like with one sinner being with another sinful person. We all have the smell of sin, and we don't notice it as much. But God, who is holy and far above us in His wisdom, in His might, in His very being, He comes despite that stench. Isn't that good news? He didn't hold His nose and say, you figure it out. Wash up, and then maybe then I'll receive you. He washes us with the sprinkling of blood. He comes despite our sin. He comes, and that is seen in the ark arriving into Jerusalem. And in a much higher way, it is also happening with our Lord and Savior, as He arrives in His faithfulness and loving kindness. Some of you are aware of your sin at times. Well, we all are, right? Hopefully. And it might ache your conscience at times when memories of sins gone by come up into your thinking. And maybe you grit your teeth. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night. Maybe it's not sins of long gone by. Maybe it's just sins of yesterday. But today, God comes to you in His mercy, in Jesus Christ, the holy presence of God, sacramentally, in, with, and under the bread and the wine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for mercy, for forgiveness. And not only does God draw near in mercy, He also draws near in power, right? So the psalm said in verse 8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Which, of course, is meant literally, because Israel was a nation and was battling those who were around it. And when they were faithful to God, God was then also faithful to Israel, and He delivered them as a nation again and again. God is still powerful. He's still mighty in battle. And though we cannot see His foots upon the sea, His feet upon the sea, though we certainly can't see His hand visibly in the movement of history, we do know that He still causes nations to rise and to fall in blessing or in judgment. He is mighty so that every single atom in the universe is obedient to His will, and He holds the universe together by the power of His might. He is powerful and great in His love, and He wants something to do with you. So how do we respond? I've read that the rabbis taught that this Psalm 24 was used at the worship in the temple every first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday, right? So that a last arrival of Jesus, that advent of Jesus into Jerusalem at Holy Week happened on what day? Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. And so think of it. Think of the text. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates, that the King of glory may come in. Sunday, Jerusalem, the psalm used in worship at the temple, and there, in person, God arrives, His advent, into Jerusalem for His death for your sins. And yet, while the gates of the city were open, the doors of the hearts of the religious leaders were closed. You know, their heads were not lifted up in expectation and hope. Their heads were lowered down as they huddled together in conspiracy against Jesus. And how about you? How do you hold your head? Are your heads lifted up or are they drawn down? Because sometimes they're drawn down. Sometimes it might be because of inattention. Because we got so many things going on in our life that we don't recognize that everything we're involved with in life, important things, by the way, some not so important, but all those things are nothing compared to the glory and the majesty of the God who comes to us in His mercy. And we let life choke out prayer and Bible study and worship. That should not be. And if it's not bowing our head or in inattention, then at other times our heads can be bowed in guilt. Because we're looking down at our own chest and seeing there that heart in which not only is God at move, but also we see the reality of our sin. And we contemplate our own guilt. But peace is found, not looking within. Peace is found in this, that we lift up our heads and we see Jesus with the eyes of faith and know that He has come for us, not against us. Amen.